Well, as Josh had said earlier, this is the Krumlik's last weekend with it, and it's with sadness that we mark that last Sunday. We trust we'll see them again, but the regular presence of our dear friends will end today. They're moving to Pennsylvania this week, so Josh can take up the responsibilities of a pastor at a church in Bellwood, Pennsylvania, a town in central Pennsylvania known to have running water and electricity. So we're assuming it has some level of civilization. But actually, it appears to be a great church with a strong intention to be faithful to the mission of Christ. And already they've been so generous towards the Krumlik's. They've helped prepare their home, and they've offered them hospitality when they've been down there. So we're glad for the folks at Bellwood and not a little bit jealous of them that they will have the Krumlik's among them. I thought it might be appropriate to address the task that lies before Josh as he assumes the pastorate of the church. Not that it's unfamiliar to him, for he has been pastoring us for a number of years. But to do that, we're going to engage the opening verses of Paul's monumental letter to the Romans. The letter to the Romans, you know, is Paul's really magnum opus. It is the definitive interpretation of what it means for Jesus to have come into the world. You know, there are people who try to pit Paul against Jesus or suggest that Paul is less authoritative than Jesus in our understanding of the gospel, but that's folly. Frankly, if one does not accept Paul's authoritative interpretation of Jesus and one does not understand what happened when the second person of the Trinity came into the world, conceived in the womb of a young woman, entering into our existence to save us, to rescue us from the wrath of God. If we do not understand what Paul teaches, we do not understand the gospel. And Paul's letter to the Romans, in particular, is his most comprehensive of these writings. Well, the opening verses, as we had read for us, the salutation, it reflects in some ways the typical greetings of his day, but it's much longer and serves as a comprehensive introduction to his comprehensive explanation. And what's interesting to note is that at the end of his letter, he essentially reiterates what he says at this greeting, suggesting that he wants the church in Rome, a church he has yet to visit despite his best intentions, he wants them to make sure that they take the time to carefully read and ponder what he has written to them. So, what's in the beginning of this letter, and how does it relate to Josh and his taking the pastorate in Bellwood, Pennsylvania? Well, we're going to consider first the authority to declare the gospel, the source of the gospel, the focus of the gospel, the goal of the gospel, the extent of the gospel, and the results of the gospel. See, Josh goes to proclaim the gospel. And by what authority does he do that? Well, for the Apostle Paul, he had an encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. He was on that road because he was bent upon quashing a heretical outbreak of belief in a false Messiah. He was a zealous man. Paul was a zealous man. Zealous for the traditions of Judaism, zealous for what he understood to be obedience to God, zealous for the coming of the Messiah. And he believed that if Messiah was going to come and deliver Israel, restore her to her former glory, it would require that the nation be righteous and remain true to the will of God. And when this new sect came along, you know, centered on this carpenter from Nazareth, he knew it was his religious duty to stamp it out. After all, how could a man who had been put to death, tortured to death on that cruel instrument, the cross, by the oppressor, by Rome, be the one who would deliver, be the anointed one, the king who would come and deliver Israel? It could not be. So Paul obtained letters from the high priests in Jerusalem, authorizing him to hunt down these heretics wherever he could find them, bring them back bound to Jerusalem, that they be tried and put to death. Well, in the midst of that, miracles of miracles, as he was traveling on the road, intent to do what he wanted to do, Jesus, this one who had been executed by the Romans, buried in a tomb, was now standing before him, capturing his heart, capturing his mind, setting him apart for the very thing that he had hated. Paul was to become a witness to Jesus, to become a witness to the truth, the beauty, the salvation, the messiahship of Jesus. Jesus said of him, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This encounter with Jesus and the call to serve his kingdom is the basis of Paul's opening self-attestation, his self-description, his authority. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul and the other apostles, they were unique men. Unique not so much because of their innate talents, but in the pivotal role that they were played to lay the foundation of the gospel. They were specifically called to bear witness to Jesus so that subsequent generations, as many as will pass between those days and the time when Christ returns, that those subsequent generations too will know who Jesus is, what he accomplished for sinners, for people like us, children of wrath, as Paul calls us. Paul, Peter, John, the rest were unique men serving a unique purpose. But you know, the call to be set apart for the gospel is still ongoing. In one respect, it's extended to anyone who has been brought to faith in Christ. We're all to bear witness to Jesus. We are to give a reason for the hope that's in us, as Peter says. But there are those whom God sets apart for the particular job of shepherding those whom God has made part of his flock. You might be familiar when Paul is about to go on a journey to Jerusalem. He didn't know what the future would bring, and he was standing with some elders, the Ephesian elders, and he addressed them in this manner. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, he says, after my departing, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. See, Josh has served in our midst for 7 years? 7 years. And was examined by a group of ordained ministers. And both the ministers and our church are convinced that he has been set apart for this important task in the kingdom of God. And that's important to note. For as Paul, at the very beginning of this letter, cites his call as a basis of authority to say what he was going to say, so Josh must walk in the authority that he has been granted to him to say what he needs to say, to be what he needs to be, as he pastors this flock over which the Holy Spirit has made him overseer, as Paul says. And will that authority be tested? Probably. It was certainly for Paul. But Paul knew what he knew about himself. And we are confident that Josh has every right and the God-given authority to serve the gospel of God as shepherd over the folks in Bellwood. And he needs to walk in that authority. The source of the gospel that Paul preached, he says, was given beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He says he was set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised before him through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, what's interesting, right, is that Paul was preaching the gospel, but he was not offering novelty. He was offering what had been revealed by God through the oracles and sermons of the prophets that God had graciously sent his people. The clues were all there. It was a spiritual blindness to cause them not to see it. We heard of it, didn't we, when we read the Isaiah 53 passage. Who has believed our report? And yet the testimony was that one would be coming who would be just what Isaiah prophesied. Jesus spoke of this blindness when he said to the religious leaders, you know, there's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. And then we heard there in Luke chapter 24 of how Jesus opened up the understanding of his disciples so they would understand that all the law and the prophets spoke about him. As he walked with two on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning him. See, Paul was citing the authoritative word of God to express what he was preaching, the gospel of God. It wasn't novel, maybe unheard, maybe unrealized, maybe unapprehended, but it was not novel. In very much the same way, the credibility of the message, the voice of authority that Josh brings to the folks in Bellwood would be established by the faithfulness by which he adheres to the revealed truth of God. When a pastor veers from the truth, people are led away, right? Because he's a pastor. He shepherds people. He leads the flock. And if he veers from the revealed truth of God, he leads the flock away. That's why it's vital that shepherds adhere closely to God's word, so that they lead them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, the folks at Bellwood do not need novelty. What they need is the word of God faithfully expounded so that they can know the gospel of God. Marilyn Robinson offered a truthful observation. She says, a good sermon changes even known truth into profound realization. A good sermon changes even known truth into profound realization. See, what might be preached by Josh from the pulpit of the church in Bellwood might be new to them, but it's not novel. That is, they might not have heard it or understood the particular doctrine or biblical truth, but it's not because it hasn't been available to them. God's word is this incredible treasure that he has left for us so that we might know him, know ourselves, how we are to live. And by the grace of God, Josh will be used of God to take known truth and change it into profound realization for the folks in Bellwood. We've talked about Josh's authority to preach the gospel and the source of the gospel, the word of God. But just what is it that Josh is to preach and teach? And this gets us on the focus of the gospel. We've said he's been set apart for the gospel of God, the good news that God has made known, the good news of what God has accomplished. Listen to what Paul says. This gospel, which he, God, promised beforehand through his holy prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. Concerning his son. See, Paul says it concerns God's son. Now, who is that? Well, testimony of scripture is that it's the word made flesh. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who, as the hymn says, was humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. He took on flesh, took on our existence, so that he could be a human being like us. But not just any human being. He's the very one who Paul was trying to erase the memory of as he traveled with those letters to the synagogues in Damascus. But listen to what Paul has come to understand. He promised beforehand that through his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. See, from nearly the very beginning of human history, after those made in the image of God, right, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and were subsequently confronted by their maker, humanity has lived with the promise that one would come born of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the father of lies. That's what God said would happen at that very moment of rebellion. That promise was sustained by God through his making covenants. And the last covenant that was made prior to the coming of Jesus was the one made with David, King David. God promised David that there would be an heir who would sit upon his throne eternally. And that hoped-for ruler, he would be dubbed the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he would fulfill all the promises made to Israel by being the just and wise ruler that they would need for them to realize the fullness of what God intended for them. Now, the Messiah, the substance of the gospel, the good news, would descend from David. And that is the lineage of Jesus. That's what Paul says. He descended from David according to the flesh. Now, of course, there were many who descended from David. And it's likely that many of them fancied they were the promised Messiah. But only one could be appointed as David's heir to the throne. And Paul says it was Jesus. And how could he say this? He says, well, that he was descended from David, well, that was a necessary part of it. But what separated this particular descendant of David from the others was that he had been raised from the dead and was granted the power and the authority to reign. Now, this is what the apostle says. He descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God, a title for the Messiah, in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. See, according to the flesh, in the incarnation, Jesus came through the line of David. And this was important, for God had made the covenant with David. But to assume the eternal throne, to wield all authority in heaven and earth, he had to be obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And as Paul says elsewhere, in response to that obedience, Jesus was raised from the dead and was highly exalted by God, who bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What Paul is saying is that Jesus is the focus of the story. He's the focus of the gospel. He is the fulfillment of the promise. He is the substance of the message. Hence, Paul can call him in this opening language, he can call the Son of God by this triple title, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Savior, Christ our Messiah, anointed one, Lord, possessing all power and authority to rule. And as Josh stands before the folks in Bellwood, he stands in the authority of one called to the task of making the gospel known. And that means proclaiming that which concerns God's only Son, who came in covenant fulfillment, a promise that assured that one would come and gather to himself a people who would know the one true living God. Now, Paul goes on in this letter to explain just how he did that. But that is the gospel that Josh is given to proclaim. Paul will say in just a few sentences from our opening language that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. See, the coming of God's Son to be declared, appointed the Son of God on account of his sacrificial and righteous obedience for the sake of sinful human beings is the good news that needs to be proclaimed. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And we know that Josh is not ashamed of the gospel. And we are confident that he will make it known to the members of Covenant Community Church of Bellwood, and as God leads, to the unchurched of Bellwood, Pennsylvania. This leads us to the goal of the gospel. What does Paul say? We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. There is the purpose of preaching the gospel. Paul understood that if people were going to believe in Jesus, they had to hear about him. What does he say later on in his letter, right? There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So God sends people to preach the good news of Christ. Because in the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit uses that language to engender faith within people so that they might indeed come to faith in Christ. Through the work, the agency of the Holy Spirit, and the preaching of the gospel, people's ears are opened up to hear. But the obedience of the faith does not just involve coming to faith. Paul takes great pains in this letter to instruct the church in Rome as to how they are to live in the light of this newfound faith. You know the famous language from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by everything that I have taught you from chapter 1 up to chapter 11, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he explains in detail just what that looks like. So the gospel is for the obedience of faith, to bring people to faith in Christ, but also to sanctify people, to build them up in the knowledge of Christ, that they might grow to be more and more like Jesus. And so like Paul, Josh's job is to bring about the obedience of faith. And it could be said that as a pastor, his main task is to help the people of Covenant Community Church of Bellwood understand how they are to live now that they belong to God. In His grace, God brought them to His Son. And the pastor is there to shepherd them, to show them to what it means to walk in the obedience of the faith. That's not to exclude a role for as one who would bring people to faith. But remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders, care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. But what Paul says in this opening language, the most important reason why God gives grace through Christ to bring about the obedience of the faith is for the sake of his name. For the sake of his name. See, ultimately, the goal is not just to fill the seats in the church or to get people to behave better. But both of those goals, if they're biblical, pursued by faith, in faith, they're not bad. But ultimately, the goal is to bring glory to God. Paul says elsewhere that the reason God purposes to save anyone is to demonstrate the magnificence of his grace. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then when he talks later in that same letter, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. The gospel is a testimony that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That when we're dead in our trespasses and sins, God makes us alive. Who receives the praise for that? Is it us? Who receives the glory for our growth in holiness and righteousness? Is it us? No. It is God and God alone. And as Paul closes, we understand the extent of the gospel. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. See, Paul was very aware that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he says, I am under obligation. He says, I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul felt the weight of the reality that everyone falls short of the glory of God. And he knew he had been set apart for the gospel of God, in which the power of God for salvation is revealed. So he understood that he had an obligation to preach to Greeks, to barbarians, to the wise, to the foolish, to the Jew and Gentile. And he also knows that God intends to have people from every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered around God's throne. So he makes it his duty to preach the gospel. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For again, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, there's no one exempt from the need of the gospel. So there is no one who should not have the gospel offered to them. Now, Josh says that in Bellwood, it's not a bastion of diversity. As far as ethnicity is concerned, it's pretty white. But we can be sure that there's no lack of diversity when it comes to sin. And whoever lives there, no matter their ethnicity, they are included in the all who have fallen short of the glory of God, and the permutations of sin is blind to ethnicity. That the folks of the Covenant Community Church of Bellwood have been included, just as Paul says those who are in Rome are included, must be a continual source of praise and gratitude for them. And I suspect that gratitude, warmly expressed, will prove to be something that draws their neighbors to the gospel of grace. At the very end, we have the result of the message. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Paul understands that this is what the gospel has offered to those in Rome. Grace and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is what the gospel offers. Think of it. Paul's addressing those who he is confident are recipients of the gospel. And he has the freedom to offer God's grace and peace to them. He knows what the gospel affords. Grace for salvation and sanctification and peace with God. What does he say later in this letter? Since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous because of our faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need peace? Because as sinners, we're at enmity with God. But Jesus has come. Right? The gospel preaches that God has sent his Son in order that he might be for us what we could not be for ourselves. And it results in what? Peace with God. And Paul goes on to say in that same verse, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All of our hope, all of our salvation, all of our future, all of our eternal life rests in the grace of God. And yet it is secure. It is complete because it's been accomplished by God through his Son. And so Paul can declare definitively with confidence that those who believe in Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, with those gathered in Rome, Josh, and those gathered at Covenant Community in Bellwood, they can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is a hope, there is a future, there is an eternal life that awaits them, secured through the blood of Christ. So Josh, like Paul, has been set apart for the gospel of God. He's heading off to Pennsylvania to be able to declare to the folks there what God has done for sinners such as we. And he does so with the authority to declare the gospel of God. He does so knowing the source of the gospel of God. He does so, indeed, knowing what the focus of the gospel is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this very letter. What does he say? He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Christ Jesus. When we think and ponder that statement for a moment, Paul is declaring that Jesus remains authoritative, alive in his life. He knows this, right? He was confronted by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. But Christ remains alive. Josh, a servant of Christ Jesus. Christ is the focus of the gospel. The gospel becomes something other than what God has accomplished through Christ. We've lost sight of the gospel. It doesn't mean that there aren't good things that emanate from it, that begin to affect everything around us. But Christ is the center. And the goal of the gospel, the goal of the gospel is to bring the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name among all the nations. And that gets us to the extent of the gospel. There is no one in Bellwood, PA, or its surrounding towns that is exempt from the need of the gospel. And we have confidence that Josh and those with him there will be faithful to make that gospel known. And the result will be that more and more people can hear that benediction of Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul took up this mantle. He took it up with, well, it seems with a certain amount of zeal. He was a zealot before he was converted, and he was a zealot after he was converted. What Paul does is, what God does is take the abilities and the gifts that somebody has and begins to put them to use for his kingdom. And we are confident that that will be the case for Josh and for Sarah as they minister among the folks in Bellwood, PA. Josh and Sarah, on behalf of your brothers and sisters of Neighborhood Church of Greenwich Village, in the words of the Apostle Paul, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.